But Genesis chapter 3, we've seen in chapter 2 on a couple of Wednesday nights that Adam and Eve were placed in paradise, and as we come to Genesis chapter 3, we see paradise lost. Let me give you, by way of introduction, a great theological story. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. The theological question I want for us to consider this morning is, why was Humpty sitting on the wall in the first place? If he hadn't been sitting on the wall, he would not have fallen and broken. I want you to consider, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it says that God created everything very good. As I said, Adam and Eve were in paradise. It says in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Everything was perfect. You notice also in chapter 2 and verse 15 that Adam was given the responsibility of keeping the garden. Adam was given the responsibility of protecting the garden. As we see and understand in chapter 3, he did not fulfill his responsibility. He allowed an enemy into the garden. He did not keep it. He did not protect. He did not guard. Men, we have a responsibility to guard and protect our homes. And I'm convinced that there are many men who are allowing things into their homes that are wrecking and ruining their children. We have a responsibility also to protect and guard our gardens. As a pastor, I have a responsibility to guard and protect this church from error and things that will destroy and wreck and ruin this church. Amen. Even last night, we had an opportunity to enjoy some fellowship with the young pastor and his family over in Burke Burnett, Calvary Baptist Church. And as he shared some things for about 3 hours, some things that he has been battling as a young pastor, some things that are in this area that can destroy a church. Again, I have a responsibility before God under the Lord Jesus Christ to guard and protect. Again, that's the responsibility of the man. Men, are you concerned with what comes into your home? Are you concerned with what comes on the television? Are you concerned? Are you guarding and protecting the garden that God has given you to protect? Because of Adam's sin, all are now born with a sin nature. As I've said, and I'll keep saying it, you do not have to teach a child to be naughty. You know, I enjoy seeing Scooter every Sunday that he's here. But I'm convinced nobody has to teach him to be naughty. You know, I have some good boys. But I never had to take them aside and teach them how to be bad. Because again, we are born with a sin nature because of Adam's sin. I want you to understand here this morning, Satan has a great hatred for you. Amen. He wants to wreck and ruin and destroy your life. John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh forth to steal, to kill, and destroy." But we have been deceived. In fact, we often don't even see his ways of coming in and wrecking and ruining our lives. Why does Satan hate us so much? Listen to me, chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. I believe here's one reason why Satan hates us. It's because we have been created in God's image after His likeness. Notice it says in Genesis 1:26, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. There is nothing in Scripture that says that Lucifer, the cherub, the anointed cherub that covereth, there's nothing ever said in the Bible that Lucifer was created in God's image. And I think that's one reason why Lucifer, Satan, hates us today, because we have been created in God's image. Also, another reason is found in verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Why does he hate us today? Because God has given us dominion over this earth, given the man in particular dominion over this earth, and Satan wants that dominion. In fact, I believe in some ways Satan has that dominion because Adam turned it over to him in the garden. Remember it says on the mountain, as Satan was tempting the Lord Jesus? It says, all these kingdoms I will give to you if you bow down and worship me. Jesus never says, Satan, what are you talking about? Those aren't your kingdoms to give. Jesus never says that. You see, in essence, Adam turned the keys of dominion over to Satan in the garden. And let me just point out another reason why I believe Satan hates us so much. You see, Satan knows what this Bible says. And he will twist it for his own purposes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3, it says that believers will one day judge angels. I want you to consider this. Someday, Satan knows he will be judged in our presence. You think about this. He will be judged. It says, we will judge angels. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Now, I don't fully understand how that's going to take place. In essence, it may be that we will stand as witnesses in the courtroom of heaven. I don't know. But it says, we will someday judge angels. And what I want for us to see in Genesis chapter 3 here this morning is to learn how, from Adam's fall, how we can protect ourselves from Satan's efforts to ruin our lives. First of all, we must recognize the devil's devices. We must recognize the devil's devices. Notice again in verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Notice, first of all, his first device is deception. Now, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. One of the very first things that Satan uses here on mankind is deception. The first device is deception. And one of the ways that Satan deceives people is to glamorize sin. One of the ways I'm seeing Satan doing this more and more is on our television screens and our movies. He glamorizes sin. In fact, he does it often in the sitcoms with this little laugh track that they have as he glamorizes sin. You know, you'll see some sodomite thing on a television and they'll laugh. They'll have the laugh track. The devil is glamorizing even abomination in our culture today. He deceives so many. Notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. One of the tools he uses is deception. I want you to see here what Paul says to the Corinthian church. And he was concerned about them possibly being deceived by the devil. Notice here it says in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3. As he says in verse 2, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin, a pure virgin to Jesus Christ. It says, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Oh, it's so difficult to live the Christian life. It is. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12 boils it down to two things. Fear God, keep His commandments. That's all it is. Amen. The Christian life is actually simple. We're the ones who make it complicated. Notice here that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if he receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. He goes on to say in verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, let me clarify something about Satan here this morning. Contrary to what the popular opinion is, he's not wearing a red jumpsuit here this morning. He doesn't have a pointed tail. He doesn't have horns and a pitchfork. You notice here how Satan presents himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You guys, I think of the liberal pastors. You know, the liberal pastor in town here, it doesn't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, doesn't preach the word of God straightforward. You know, I like his message better because he's more loving in the pulpit. He doesn't preach so mean. The liberal pastor presents himself, transforms himself into an angel of light. All right, somebody comes to your door and says, "We're from the Kingdom Hall." You know what? They're going to be more friendly than that Baptist preacher who screams and hollers on Sunday morning. The Mormon missionary that knocks on your door, dressed nicely in their tie and their little badge, elder so-and-so, missionary so-and-so, they're going to be presenting themselves as angels of light to deceive. Deception. Now in the passage of Genesis 3, Satan is pictured as a subtle serpent. Notice with me Revelation chapter 12. The Lord Jesus Christ reveals something about this in Genesis chapter 3 Revelation chapter 12. Lest we wonder if that is truly Satan, the devil, or not. Jesus clarifies that. I've actually heard of preachers who do not believe that the serpent there in Genesis 3 is the devil. Well, contrary to what they think, notice here Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." Why? What? I don't know. I don't think my religious neighbor's been deceived. Yes, he has. He's been deceived into thinking that his religion's going to get him to heaven. That old devil who deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Here we see that the devil will be bound for 1,000 years. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, going back to Genesis 3. That old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Notice with me, let's just go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I want you to see something else here in relation to that. Notice it says, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The word subtle here speaks of being crafty, sly, and cunning. It actually carries the idea in a positive context of wisdom. Let me point out here, Ezekiel 28 verse 12 says that Lucifer was full of wisdom when he was created. God created Lucifer with wisdom. He was full of wisdom. And yet, because of pride, Lucifer became a devil. And because of his pride, his wisdom was twisted and became evil. He is subtle. Notice here, he's more subtle than any beast of the field. And you understand here that Lucifer, the devil, Satan himself, actually uses this serpent to deceive the woman. Now, some have questioned and wondered about this serpent speaking to Eve. Now, Eve wasn't shocked by a serpent talking to her. Now, we don't understand, we don't know the setting here. It's very possible that some of the animals could talk. Well, God used a donkey, Balaam's donkey, to speak. I don't believe it's out of the question to think that God created some of the animals to be able to speak. It's not possible now. Contrary to what the evolutionists think, we're not going to be able to teach a monkey to speak. But subtle. He is more subtle than any beast of the field. And I want you to see what here he does. Here in this passage, he uses insinuation. What is insinuation? It's the art of pleasing and stealing on the affections. The devil will insinuate things to get you to listen to him. You notice here he starts using this insinuation with the woman. Satan went to the man through the woman. And I want you to notice here, Eve acts independently of her husband and gets into trouble. There's a reason why in Scripture that God has placed the woman under the authority of the man. I want you to notice a passage that we saw on Wednesday evening in this context. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Again, I want us to see it in this context. We saw it in Genesis 2, and we see this also here in this passage. There's a reason why God has placed the woman under the man's authority. Notice it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve." All right, so we've got the creative order. But here's where it relates to Genesis chapter 3. "And Adam was not deceived." Adam was never deceived into eating the fruit. Adam ate out of willful disobedience to God. You notice here, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, notice another passage related to this in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Here in these last days it speaks about perilous times shall come, and then Paul describes these last days in which we are living. Notice it says in verse 5, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." All right, so we're talking here about these false teachers in these perilous times in which we live. "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Oh, they're always searching for truth, but they never come to the knowledge of the truth. But you notice here again, silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. You know, one of the things I've examined and observed is that the charismatic movement often has many women preachers in that movement. Right. I want you to consider that these false teachers and these cults prey on women. Why? Why is that? Now, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, that the husband is to consider the wife as a weaker vessel. Now, that is not something that is negative. I believe that God has placed within a woman's heart an emotionalism that is important to the family. I don't believe that's a negative thing. Amen. But the devil knows that, and the devil will play on the woman's emotions to get to the man. You remember it says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, "She gave to her husband with her." Adam evidently stood there and heard the lies of the devil. And as Eve ate of that fruit, she handed it to her husband. Well, this isn't so bad. This isn't so bad. Why don't you try it? I didn't die, see? As she's listening to the devil's lies, you notice here, the devil does not go to the man directly. He goes to the man through the woman. I think that's very significant to see that. Now, Eve continued to dialogue with the devil, and I believe that's the problem. Why did she fall to his deception? She should have quoted scriptures, we'll see in a moment here. Instead, she begins to dialogue with the devil. That's not what the Bible tells us to do. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." It doesn't say dialogue and debate with the devil. You start a debate with the devil, he's going to win every time. Amen. He knows all the arguments. Yeah, and I talked to an atheist one time. He says, "I know all those arguments." As I tried to discuss with him about the design of a building, he says, "Don't go into all those arguments. I've heard all those things." That's exactly what the devil knows which arguments to use. He will deceive. Deception. A second tool, a device that the devil uses is doubt. Notice again Genesis chapter 3 is doubt. Doubt of God's word. So then Genesis 3 verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, I don't see in Genesis chapter 2 that God stuttered. And I don't see that God even asked a question. Should you not eat of the tree? God says, thou shalt not. Very clear command from God. But you notice the devil turns it into a question. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He casts doubt, he questions God's commands. Notice, this is exactly what's happening in our modern day. Notice with me 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and following. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. There's the real issue. They want to live in their sin. And saying, what is the promise of his coming? Notice, question. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, you preachers have been talking about this coming of Christ for 2,000 years now. Where is the promise of his coming? I don't think he's coming. Everything continues as they always have been. Verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You know, the account of creation, you know, surely you don't believe that God spoke everything into existence in six literal days. Surely you don't believe that. Questioning the Genesis account of creation. Surely you don't believe that fable in the Old Testament, you know, Genesis 6 through 8, where it talks about all the mountains even be covered with water. That was really a local flood, and you know, it was, you know, that wasn't a global flood. Surely you don't believe that. Questioning the Genesis flood. Again, questioning the coming of Christ. You don't surely believe that Jesus is going to catch all the saints away and all of a sudden they're going to just disappear and, you know, it's almost like, you know, some UFO or something is taking people out of this earth. Surely you don't believe that nonsense. Surely you don't believe in a literal lake of fire. You know, after all, you know, fire often in the Bible is symbolic. Surely you don't believe in a literal lake of fire and brimstone, do you? Questioning a literal hell. And often questioning the inerrancy of the Scriptures today. Surely you don't believe this book is without errors. Surely not. It's exactly what the devil's using today. It's doubt of God's Word. What is that tree called that Eve ate of? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's exactly what the devil is doing today in our universities and our Bible colleges today. These so-called Bible colleges, they're questioning this book, the tree of knowledge. The devil will use education and he will appeal to the intellect. Let me point out here something. Often people are reasoning away truth today. And I decided a long time ago that if this book says it, then I better believe it. Amen. Because this is the book that's going to judge me on Judgment Day. Doubt. Notice another tool of the, another device of the devil is distortion of God's Word back in Genesis 3. Distorting God's Word. This says in verses 2 and 3, and the woman said unto the serpent, again, she's dialoguing with Satan. This gets her in trouble. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. All right, let's look back at Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, and let's see exactly what God did say. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, verse 16 of chapter 2, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day, immediately, that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. All right, so that's what God said, and we also compare it here with what the woman said. Distortion of God's words. Now, before I point out here three things that the devil does. Notice with me Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Alright, so the plagues are on whom? Unbelievers. Those who take the mark of the beast and so on here as far as the book of Revelation is concerned. Alright, so we're talking about the judgment of God on unbelievers. Verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of this of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Now let me ask you, who's written in the book of life? Believers. The saints of God. Wait a minute here. God shall take away his part out of the book of life. So the ones who are tampering with the word of God are giving evidence that they are unbelievers. Notice then, out of the holy city. All right, so who's in New Jerusalem? The saints of God. And from the things which are written in this book. Tampering with the word of God. Now, as you understand this, back in Genesis chapter 2, first of all, there's omissions. There's omissions from what God had actually said. Notice here it says in chapter 3, verse 2 again, it says, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. All right, so what did God really say? It says in the end of verse 16, of every tree of the garden thou mayest, what? Freely eat. Well, that's a pretty important word to leave out. Basically what God is saying, you have thousands of trees to eat from, but this one tree, don't eat of it. Thou shalt not eat it. So, omissions. A very important word is omitted. Also, paraphrases. Paraphrases. Notice it says in verse 9 of chapter 2. It says, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Notice here this paraphrase of God's words. Notice it says back in chapter 2, the tree which is in the midst of the garden. What tree did that apply to? The tree of life. Well, you know, this paraphrase is not that big of a deal. There's a distinction made, the tree of life in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, a paraphrase is not that big of a deal. It helps me to understand the Bible. You know, the Living Bible is an example. It helps me be able to understand the Bible. It's a paraphrase. It's a perversion of Scripture. It changes God's words around. The tree of life is in the midst of the garden. A paraphrase. Also, another distortion of God's word are additions. As it says here, verse 3 of chapter 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it. What's the next phrase? Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Where did it say that? You know, that's exactly what happens when you begin to dialogue with the devil. There's additions to what the Bible says. Additions. You don't need to turn there, but let me remind you of what Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6 says. God gives a strong warning about adding to the words of God. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. You think about the additions to Scripture. The Catholic apocryphal books. They actually add those books to the Old Testament books as if they're Scripture. They're filled with errors and contradictions to the rest of the Word, to the Word of God. They are not the Word of God. Another addition. The Book of Mormon. It's an addition to the Scriptures. They're contradictions of the Scriptures. Notice the next device in verse 4 of Genesis 3. is denial of God's word. Notice it says in verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Ye shall not surely die. A direct contradiction to what God had said. Another way that they do that today is a reinterpretation of Scripture. Yeah, you know, people for centuries have had this definition of redemption. The Neo-Orthodox theology will actually use Bible terms and give new definitions. Reinterpretation of Scripture. John 8:44 says, ye are of your father the devil. Boy, that's a way to win people. This is religious people of your day. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. I remember I was delivering for FedEx to the Catholic Church one day up in Iowa. And I actually had to ask the guy how to spell his name. Because he actually said his last name was Devil. It's spelled a little bit differently than the devil, Satan. So I almost said as a Baptist preacher, well, that's pretty fitting. As you preach a false gospel of works, salvation. You have your father the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. Denial of God's word. Another device is deifying of self. Genesis 3 verse 5. Again, he says, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Deifying of self. Notice with me Isaiah 14. The devil is good at this because this is how he fell. Isaiah 14. Exalt yourself, he says. It says in Isaiah 14, verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. Exalt yourself. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, the angels of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. Exalt yourself. Notice here he says, in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes will be open. You'll be worldly wise. By the way, James 3 talks about worldly wisdom. Speaks of it being devilish. Devilish. Exalt yourself. You'll be worldly wise. Your eyes shall be opened. Notice here it says, ye shall be as gods. Notice that word gods. That is a Hebrew word, Elohim. One of the names of God is Elohim. What's Satan saying? You know, if you eat of this fruit, you won't need God anymore. You won't need Elohim anymore because you will be like Elohim. You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. You think about it in our modern day, the self-esteem movement. There is no such thing as low self-esteem, folks. That's a lie of psychology. There is no such thing as low self-esteem. It's masked pride. The low self-esteem movement of modern psychology is a focus on self. Focus on my wants, my desires. Ye shall be as gods. He also has this lie through Mormonism. Mormonism and many of these cults say that you can become a god. John 1:1 of the Jehovah's Witness false translation, perversion. The New World Translation, John 1:1, Jesus Christ, the Word was a God. And I had a Jehovah's Witness elder tell me, he was a God, just like you can become a God. It's a lie of the devil. Ye shall be as gods. By the way, Mormonism teaches three gods, not one God in three persons. With three persons. The New Age movement. The lies that are coming into the churches of today. Discover the God within you. There is a God inside of you. Discover that God. That's the lies of the New Age movement. And then he says, you will know good and evil from experience as you become a God. Another tool, another device that he uses is discontentment. Discontentment. I want you to think about this. All these trees in the garden, what does Satan focus on? The one tree, thou shalt not. You see, Satan wants us to be discontented. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. All those Baptist preachers always preaching what? Thou shalt not. All the things you can't do as a Christian. You know, a Baptist preacher will get up and say, you can't go to the prom and the dances. You can't go drinking with your buddies. You can't do this. Thou shalt not. All these things you can't do. That's exactly what the devil did with Eve. And that's exactly what the devil's doing Christians today.
Amen.
Oh, you're going to heaven forever. You're going to be in God's glorious presence forever. You have the opportunity of earning crowns to worship the Lord at His feet. Be in the presence of God forever. Oh, but the devil doesn't want us to focus on that. Thou shalt not. He focuses on the prohibition to put in our hearts discontentment. Notice me, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. All the things we have to enjoy as believers, the devil wants us to focus on the prohibitions of God. Philippians chapter 4. Okay, I'm going to the next passage here. I haven't told you that, so we can't go there yet. Philippians chapter 4. I want you to notice with me verses 11 and following here. There's something that Paul had to learn. Philippians 4 verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, that doesn't mean Texas or Iowa or whatever. However, I am pretty content in Iowa in the winter, or in Texas in the winters now, because I know what Iowa winters are like. But notice here, that's not, in fact, that's one of the things my dad always said, you know, as we were on deputation to go to Texas. He says, I'm content in whatsoever state I am in. I'll be looking forward to get to Texas by winter. No, it says here, but it says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state or condition I am, therewith to be content. Why are we so discontented as Americans? Because we've not learned the lesson. What do you need to make you happy? Just one more thing. You know, often children will say, I want this! I want this! And they'll be happy. As soon as you give it to them, why now I have to have this in order to really be happy? Learned contentment. I know how both to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 and following. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Also, if you just have godliness, or just contentment, I should say, without godliness, you don't have great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment in a house, let us be therewith content. Is that what your Bible says? You notice here, we don't actually need to own a house. What's the American dream? Well, the American dream runs contrary to Scripture. You don't have to own a house. That's the American dream. Notice here, having food and raiment, food and clothing, let us be therewith content. Paul didn't have a house until he was in bondage to Rome. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I don't know if they still do this or not, but Eskimos, I don't know what the modern term is for them, but you know, I guess I'm going back in years. what we always call them, Eskimos. You know, now they have politically correct terms. There's actually another term that the Eskimos use. But for one, I understand that what they used to do, at least, to catch a wolf was to freeze blood on a knife blade. And it would plant it in the ice. And that wolf would come along and smell that blood and begin licking, licking, licking away on that blood. Not realizing that once the blood was off the knife blade, that wolf was actually satisfying its craving for blood with its own blood. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, which some, while they have coveted after it, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Hebrews chapter 13. The devil is good with his devices, and we have so much discontentment in our culture today. Hebrews 13 verse 5, let your conversation, your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know, if I'm discontented, I'm focusing on what I don't have. That's keeping me from true happiness, quote unquote. I'm not focusing on the Lord being my helper and supplying everything that I need. Paul says we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. When every head bowed and every eye closed here this morning, beguiled, deceived, you are no match for the devil. You are no match for the devil. Have you been deceived? Are you listening to the devil's lies? What about doubting of what God has said? I want you to understand these devils, these devices of the devil. What he wants to do is to wreck and ruin your life. Now, one of the things that the devil will do is deceive people into thinking that they can get saved later. You have time. Enjoy your life before you trust in Jesus. Is there anyone here this morning who would say, the uplifting of the hand, I'm not saved. I've not believed in Jesus. If I were to die right now, I know I'd go to hell. Is there anyone like that this morning? I want you to consider, though, he uses these devices on believers as well. Are you playing right into his devices so that he can wreck and ruin your life? Father, thank you for the warnings that you give us in your word. Paul says we're not ignorant. And yet in many cases, I'm not sure we can say that in modern Christianity. We are ignorant. There's an ignorance of your word that keeps us ignorant to what the devil is trying to do. Oh, Lord God, help us to recognize these devices that Satan has used for about 6,000 years now. In Jesus' name, amen.